Boy, what a pleasure to worship with you this morning. I was so moved by the singing, by the songs we were singing, but also just singing with you. And, you know, every Christian looks forward to heaven. And, of course, the brilliance of heaven is that we will be face-to-face with Jesus. We've worshiped him from afar. And one day we will worship him face to face. We will bow before his throne, give him glory. But a side benefit of heaven, Revelation 5:9 says that around the throne, worshiping the Lamb of God, our Savior, will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christians from all over the world will be there singing together. And I kind of expect to have to wait for heaven for that to happen. And then I come to your church and people from all over the world are gathered singing praises to God. It was so moving. It was such a pleasure to be here. It's so great to see what God is doing here in Stockholm. To see firsthand, just you are experiencing, I trust you understand, you are experiencing an unusual working of God's Spirit. Around the world, this isn't common, but what's happening here is not common in Scandinavia. You know, this is unusual. John 3 says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We can't cause it to blow. We don't control it, but when it's blowing, you can tell. And church, the Spirit of God is blowing here, and I rejoice in that. You think about the growth that you've seen. Statistically, I was kind of working out the math, and Joe and Ursula, my good friends, I have such regard and respect for your perseverance. You know, many years, 14, 15 years, they were here being faithful in the work, but not seeing a lot of fruit, not seeing a lot of expansion. And they just kept praying, kept meeting people, kept loving people, kept teaching scripture. And then suddenly God started to do something remarkable. And by my estimation, you've seen like 800% numerical growth in the last 4 or 5 years. Those of you who work in business, wouldn't your boss love to see 800% growth over 5 years? From a handful of people to a large number of people, that's success, right? I mean, if we grow in number, that's success, right? Maybe. You know, there are people that gather just thousands and thousands of people, and they have emotion, and they're growing numerically, but they're not teaching the Bible. They're not seeing lives changed. No one is coming to know Christ as their Savior. So I'm excited that your numbers are growing, but numbers alone doesn't equal success by God's reckoning, by the way that God keeps score. Now, I do believe that this church is seeing success by the grace of God, but I want to look at Scripture to define what success is. It has to be more than numerical growth, because there are cults that are opposed to Scripture that see numerical growth. What are we after? What are we trying to accomplish as a church, and how do we measure our success? Well, we're going to look at the book of Acts. If you'll turn with me, we'll start in Acts 1, and most of our time today will be in Acts chapter 11. I loved teaching the Bible study class on Wednesday night, and then, on Thursday night, and then on Friday and Saturday, I got to spend extended time with men from the church teaching them how to prepare sermons. Now, I'm very nervous this morning because all the guys who were in those classes are going to be listening to my sermon. They're saying, Chris, that is not what you taught us to do. You get a failing grade, all right? Try not to grade my sermon, okay? Have mercy on me. I'm excited to preach the Scriptures, especially the book of Acts. Of course, in the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they tell us about Jesus coming to earth, Jesus coming from heaven on a great rescue mission. He lived among us. He never sinned. He went about doing good. He was teaching and healing. But the most important thing he did is that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. So although he was innocent, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sins. John the Baptist saw him the first time, and we read in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold," or "look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the Lamb of God. That is, he was the perfect sacrifice. Instead of punishing you and me for our sins, instead of sending us to hell under his wrath, God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, his perfect Son, his eternal Son. God sent his Son Jesus into the world to die on a cross, not because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. He took our sins and he traded with us and gave us his righteousness. The picture is like Jesus is clothed in white robes, pure, holy, clean. And I am clothed in filth. All of my sins, the sins I've committed, the dirty thoughts I've thought, the wicked things I've said, it's all covering me. And in his great love, Jesus takes my robes and put them on himself. And Jesus gives me his holiness, his righteousness. We trade places, the great exchange. So Jesus was treated like a sinner, and he died on the cross for me. And I am treated as though I am pure. And I'm not pure. But I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus came on a rescue mission, and we read about that in the Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament kind of explains that to us and applies that to us. The book of Acts begins with Jesus leaving the earth. But it says in Acts 1:1, the writer of the book of Acts is the same writer of the book of Luke. It's a physician. His name is Luke. And he's writing a sequel to his gospel. And he begins writing in Acts 1:1. He says, "In the first book, the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach." Okay, now the idea is in the second book, the book of Acts, I'm going to write about the things that Jesus continued to do and teach. But Jesus did those works from heaven, and he did it through his church. He made us his deputies, his replacements. So Acts is the work of Jesus through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit to get his work done. Now, look at Acts 1:8 very carefully. Acts 1:8 is kind of the outline for the book of Acts, but it's also marching orders for the church of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. You receive power from the Holy Spirit, and then here's your job. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we read at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go to all the world and make disciples. Go preach Christ. Acts gives us kind of a quick summary. And he says, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to tell others about me and my saving work. So once the Spirit comes, I want you to be witnesses. And then he talks about an ever-expanding influence. It's going to start in Jerusalem. Eventually, it will expand to the surrounding regions. Judea. Okay, that's the region around Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, that's another culture. It's crossing some barriers, but it's the same basic region. And then he says, and then it's going to go all over the world. You picture a still pond, okay? And you get a large rock, and you throw the rock into the middle of the pond, and you're going to see these ripples that that expand out. That's what the gospel does. God's plan was not just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the disciples. It wasn't just for a certain culture or certain ethnicity or race of people. It was for the entire world. So he says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to go all over the world. All right, now jump ahead from Acts 1:8 to Acts 8:1. I love it when numbers work like that. Doesn't always work that way, but this one does. Acts 8:1. The church in Jerusalem got off to a good start. Thousands came to know Jesus in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The church in Jerusalem was growing, was thriving, and they had good leaders. You have faithful elders here at Calvary Stockholm. But imagine having a leadership team that was, you know, we have the Apostle Peter and James and John. You know, basically the disciples were the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And for seven chapters, the Jerusalem church was reaching Jerusalem, but they were kind of hesitant to expand out. They got comfortable. They stayed home. You know, we have good teachers, we have good music, and, you know, good friends, and we get to have fika together at the church. And is that fika? Is that right? Okay, we just love our church, and they stayed in Jerusalem. They got stuck. And in part to move them out of Jerusalem, the Lord allowed them to start experiencing persecution. In Acts 7, there's a man named Stephen. He was one of the deacons. He preaches the gospel. The Jews who are listening, they don't want to hear it. They get angry. And eventually they picked up rocks and they stoned him. Okay, Stephen got stoned. It doesn't mean that he had marijuana and got stoned. There were rocks thrown at him to break his bones, to crush his skull. He was killed. Okay, so we pick up in Acts 8:1, right after the stoning of Stephen, it says Saul, a man named Saul of Tarsus, Saul approved of his execution. Now notice what happens. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Oh, that's the plan. Finally, they got chased out of Jerusalem and they went to Judea and Samaria. Finally, we're tracking. Finally, we're starting to see gospel advance outside of that city. So they go to Jerusalem, and then notice this is a fascinating word here at the end of at the end of verse 1, it says they were scattered and they went to the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then it says, except the apostles. Okay, so the apostles stayed home and everybody else was scattered. Okay, what were their names? I don't know. It was just normal Christian men and women. It wasn't Peter and James and John. It was normal, anonymous, ordinary Christians that were scattered. Then we're going to read down a little bit further. You're going to have the burial of Stephen. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So the persecution continues. Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right, the ones who were scattered went about preaching. That's odd to me. I kind of think if I had to leave my home because people were being killed for being Christians, all right, if a crazy man named Saul is hunting Christians down and I have to run away with my family, I might be tempted to be quiet about the faith, you know, to kind of go underground. Let's be secret Christians. Don't tell anyone. But the people who were scattered, as they ran for their lives, they kept preaching the gospel. That's what Christians do. Christians preach the gospel. Okay, the gospel is contagious. We don't hold it to ourselves. We share it with other people. And you have to keep giving the gospel, even during times of persecution, even in a culture where maybe people don't want to hear. You know, you try to share the gospel with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, and they say, stop talking. I don't want to hear this. All right, by God's grace, I understand you need to be polite and you want to be thoughtful, but you also want to say, listen, I'm not trying to get you upset, but it's really important to me that you hear what Jesus has done in my life. And maybe you give them a break and you pray, but you don't stop giving the gospel. My experience is when a non-Christian hears the gospel, they get angry. And that means they understand. And then after they get angry, they get troubled. And after they get troubled, they begin to get interested. And in God's grace, they get saved. But you give the gospel, even if it is causing some hardship. Now, we're finally getting to our text in chapter 11. Flip ahead to chapter 11. And it's going to kind of pick up the story. Okay, we just went from Acts 8:4. We skipped the rest of Acts 8. We skipped chapter 9. We skipped chapter 10. We skipped the first half of chapter 11. And we come to Acts 11:19. And here it's going to catch us up. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Oh, we know these people. They were scattered, not the apostles. Everybody else was scattered and they went preaching the word. Here it says, those who were scattered over that persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. This is our landing point. They went to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now let me read the rest of this passage and then we'll come back and we'll learn some things about what a successful church is, what a successful church does. Okay, so they're now outside of Judea and Samaria, and they're north, you know, in the area of modern Syria, but they're starting to see gospel expansion to different places. So they came to Antioch, but they were still speaking the word to no one except Jews. That is, Jewish Christians were giving the gospel to other Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That is, they spoke to the Greek speakers. They spoke to the Gentiles, is what it means. So some of them spoke to the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You know, it's amazing. When people hear the gospel, they're more likely to get saved. I have a pastor friend. He says, I don't have statistics to prove this, but it seems like more people trust Jesus when I tell them about the gospel than when I don't. Crazy. You share the gospel, and a great number of people believed. Many came to know the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas is probably my favorite Bible character outside of Jesus. Jesus wins. You know, Father, Son, and Spirit are my favorites, but Barnabas is a great model for the church. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. He's going to be the church planter. He's going to be the pastor. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, I'm so happy for you, but this is going to be hard. Okay, I'm happy for you, but your neighbor's not going to be happy, and you're going to have to show some perseverance. You know, there's going to be some challenges, so you be faithful with steadfast purpose. You know, put some steel into your spine. Don't be cowardly. Continue to the Lord with this steadfast purpose. It describes him, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. He was full of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I think the idea is when he came, there was a second wave of people that came to know Christ as Savior. God was doing a revival work there. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. All right, that's where we should insert that sound of a record scratch. He went to Tarsus to look for who? For Saul. All right, this is one of the great ironies of the scripture. Why did the original Christians flee to Antioch? Because they were running from Saul. They came there, they gave the gospel, people got saved, we're starting a church, some time has passed, and then Barnabas says, boy, our church is growing, we need an assistant pastor. You know who would be great? Saul. He said, what are you talking about? And between these chapters, God has done something amazing. The great persecutor of Christians has become a Christian. And he came to know Christ through this miraculous appearance. He started preaching Christ. And you can read about it yourself. I think it's in chapter 9. But Saul went back to Jerusalem and he tried to join the church. And the church said, hard pass. I know what you're doing. You're pretending to be a Christian so you can come to our meetings and then you're going to arrest us and kill us. And no, you're out. There was one person who gave Saul a chance. Do you know who that was? It was Barnabas. Barnabas took him and said, hey, we do believe the gospel changes lives, right? If we believe that the gospel changes people, let's give Saul a chance. Saul comes and he meets Peter and James and the leaders, and they have fellowship. And then God's going to use him for a time, and we lose track of him a little bit. And then Barnabas says, hey, this church is growing. I need help. He brings Saul. That's amazing. I just wonder, between the lines, we don't know. But I wonder if the original people who ran from Saul to Antioch and started the church, I wonder if they met Saul. Could you imagine? You walk into church on Sunday morning and your first thought is, I am a dead man. It finally happened. He finally caught up with us. And then you hear, No, the old Saul is dead, and now he's going to become the Apostle Paul. And the gospel's amazing. The gospel's amazing. It changes people. What a beautiful irony in this. So he goes and gets Saul. And now let's pick up our reading. Verse 25, he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's fascinating. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Okay, Luke is writing as a historian. He's kind of giving us a time frame. Let me try to put this in perspective, because this is history. This is all true. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. It's an amazing passage. It's an amazing church. I tell you that in all the Bible, my favorite church is the church at Antioch. And having read this and made some comments, I want to give you five descriptions of a successful church from the example of the church at Antioch. I say, you're growing in number, that's great, but it's not necessarily success. You know, what is success? Well, if we're bringing in a lot of money, if we're, you know, making our budget goals, then that's a success. No, there's a lot more to it. We start with this. The first point is, a successful church reaches the lost. A successful church reaches the lost. A successful church is not just Christians who gather to hide. A successful church is Christians who are giving the gospel to non-Christians. And we've already talked about the work that Jesus did to save us from our sins. But we don't take that news and hoard it. We don't take that news and hide it. Every Christian is supposed to be a witness. Every Christian. Not just a pastor. Not just a missionary. Every Christian is a witness. We've already noted that the people who first brought the gospel to Antioch They weren't famous. We don't even have their names. They weren't apostles. They weren't missionaries. They were Christians. But every Christian is intended to by God to be a witness. And I would put it this way. Most of gospel advance in the first century and in the 2,000 years of church history, most gospel expansion happens through the ministry of normal people like you and me. You know, is there someone like the Apostle Paul here today? Anyone? Martin Luther, are you here? There's no Martin Luther's here. Charles Spurgeon, or is Charles Spurgeon here? John MacArthur, anywhere. Listen, I hate to break it to you, but you are average. You're not special. Okay, look to your left and to your right. Does the person next to you seem above average? If so, you're probably below average. All right, I'm teasing, but we're not superstars. We're not heroes. We're not celebrities. But God's work advances through the faithfulness, the obedience, the witness of normal Christians like us. Do you remember that from Acts 8:4? The soul winners that led to the founding of the church at Antioch weren't the apostles. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't the missionary. It was just Christians. Christians doing their job. And Christians, they not only gave the gospel, but these heroes, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet these men. Women. I don't know who they were. But it's not only that they boldly gave the gospel despite persecution, they gave the gospel to everybody. You know, we read kind of this dirty little secret that initially the Jews were only giving the gospel to Jews. And I guess you can kind of imagine that. You know, maybe Swedes are most comfortable with Swedes. And, maybe Korean immigrants are most comfortable with other Korean immigrants. Americans with Americans. White people with white people. But that's not the Church of Jesus Christ. I kind of put it this way. Jesus was colorblind. Okay, Jesus was not prejudiced. He didn't see race. In fact, one of my frustrations, in English, we talk about different races. There's only one race. You know, we're the human race. There might be different ethnicities, different countries, different cultures, but we're all the same, right? We're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners. We're all needy. We're all human. And these people said, I'm going to give the gospel to everybody. They stopped being prejudiced. And the gospel works for everybody. I love what God is doing in your church because this is what heaven's going to look like. People from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, all gathered. We're the same. We're praising Jesus. I love these people giving the gospel to everyone. A successful church reaches the lost. Now, there's a lot of people here, and you're running out of chairs. And it might be easy to think, oh, I'm glad that we finally grew. The music is on point. There's enough voices, it doesn't feel awkward. Because when you're in a group of 15 people, it can feel kind of awkward to sing. Now you sound great. Aren't you glad you can stop sharing the gospel? Whew. No. You never stop sharing the gospel. If necessary, you do two services. Or you cram in more chairs. Or you sit people up there. You know, or you start another church, but you have to keep growing. It's like we said in Acts 1:8, the gospel always radiates outward. We want more, we want more, we want more. Point number two, I have to be quicker here. Point number two. First, a successful church reaches the lost. Secondly, a successful church disciples believers toward Christ-likeness. All right, I worded that very carefully. I'm kind of a word nerd. You know, I'm very careful with words. I was going to say a successful church disciples people. And then I thought, no, I should say a successful church teaches the Bible. And I said, no, I'm going to put all of it together. A successful church disciples believers toward Christ-likeness. True discipleship, true Christian growth always includes the teaching of the Bible. Now, thank God that you have a pastor who teaches the Bible. You have a pastor's wife who teaches the Bible. You know, I love that. I think Ursula was at a meeting with several ladies about the ladies' Bible study, and they will be teaching the Bible. You know, there's many teachers in the church, not just one or two. We just spent several days learning how you can study the Bible and you can teach the Bible. But a faithful church teaches the Bible, and you know, you found a good one. I think many of you, your story was, we were looking for a church and we found some, but they didn't teach the Bible and we just kept looking. Good for you. You never settle on a church that doesn't teach the Bible. A faithful church teaches the Bible, and that discipleship is life-changing. Did you notice that record? It was almost kind of a comment made in passing, but it said the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Verse 26, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's interesting to me. You have a church of normal people studying the Bible, and they're persevering, and they're growing, and they're not prejudiced, they're not racist, they welcome everybody. And I think the community around them said, you know what, we're going to call these people Christians. And early on, it might not have been like a nice description. These are little Christs. There's a bunch of Christs running around Antioch now. Hey, we'll take that name. We're the Christians. We're the Jesus people. We are growing to be more and more like Christ. The Bible says that growth is you become less and less like your old self and more like Jesus Christ. You're being conformed into the image of his son, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Okay, so you're saved from your sins by faith in Jesus Christ. If that hasn't happened yet, maybe you're coming and you're curious and you're listening to messages, you're meeting people, it's friendly here, you feel welcome. But if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've got to get that settled right now. You need Jesus. And you just call out to him in your heart, you call out and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't understand the whole Bible, but I know I need to be forgiven. I need salvation. It's not by works. It was all done by you. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Give me life. And he'll do it. But that's not the end of your Christian story. It's the beginning. And now you start to grow. You start to mature. You start to change. You grow to be more and more like Jesus in your habits, in your conduct, in your character. A successful church reaches the lost. A successful church disciples believer toward Christ likeness. A successful church, number three, generously serves others. A successful church generously serves others. Okay, we're not just collecting for our good. We're looking out for the needs of others. And I'm not going to take time on this, but at the end of the chapter, they take a collection because there's hard times coming, and they send a collection back to Judea to help other Christians. I had to smile this morning. Before I got up to preach, Pastor says, hey, we're taking a collection for ministry in Ukraine, and you can give. And right, that's exactly what was happening. They were commended because they were generous. So we're not just looking for our needs, we're looking for others' needs. You can look back. The first time we meet Barnabas is in Acts 4. Acts 4, 32 through 36. The first time we meet Barnabas, he's not preaching, he's not giving a testimony. He just brought a financial gift to the apostles to use to help others. So Barnabas had this generous spirit, and then the church that he pastors took on that same generous spirit. A successful church generously serves others. Now, turn ahead with me to just a few more verses. Acts 13. So we've moved forward in time. We're skipping chapter 12. Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch. We're back there, same place. There were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. There are these leaders, these Bible teachers. Barnabas, we know that guy. But now we're going to meet three new leaders in that church. There is Simeon, who is called Niger. right? He's a black man. He's from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, also a man from Africa. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, okay? We know Barnabas and Saul, but there's three new leaders. A successful church trains leaders. Okay, Joe's job is not to do all the work himself. Joe's job, 2 Timothy 2:2 says that he is to train faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The things you've learned, you pass on. The Olympic was completed in Paris. I love the marathon race where somebody runs for all they're worth and then they pass the baton to the next person and they take it and pass it to the next person. That's Christian ministry. So leaders train leaders. And it's interesting. Antioch was a cosmopolitan city like Stockholm. It was so diverse. There's so many different ethnicities. And the church not only reached their entire community, but they began to look like the community. Okay, in America, it's very common for us to have, even in a city like mine in Atlanta, we have a white church, we have a black church, we have a Chinese church, we have a Hispanic church. I love to see just one community have a church, and it reflects everybody. I put it this way, if we reach the community, we will look like the community. That's happening. And then in Antioch, not only did they look like the community, but their leadership team started to look like the community. I have to share this because I want you to laugh at me. I say really foolish things. In America, if we're describing a man who is black, it's become politically correct. We don't call him black. We call him an African American. So I'm preaching this passage and I say, well, there were two leaders, Simeon and Niger, and they were African Americans, which is completely foolish because this was 2,000 years ago. They were just Africans. Americans we're specialists at saying stupid things. There was no America. They were just Africans, but they had come to Antioch. They're Christians. They're growing. And in their discipleship, they become actual preachers and teachers of the Bible. There's a guy named Manaen, and he has some deep connection with Herod. Every time you see a Herod in the Gospels or in Acts, the Herods are the villains. They're the bad people. But somebody from that upper crust, somebody who was, you know, kind of a noble, came to know Jesus. And so we don't just welcome people of varying ethnicities or appearances or cultures, but from different classes, different standings, we're all the same. The church unites everybody who knows Jesus. So there are these leaders. There's a time when a pastor changes. He's not the all-star player. He becomes the coach. The pastor's job is to get ministry done through other people. And so we're praying that, all right, Lord, what you're doing here, now raise up more leaders to do more of it. The successful church trains leaders. And then I'm going to keep reading and we'll be just about done. After it lists these five leaders, three of them are new. Acts 13:2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that is, they were focused on praying, not eating for a time, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We're going to have the first missionaries. The first missionaries go out of Antioch. Antioch isn't hoarding people. Antioch is sharing people. They've trained other leaders. And all of a sudden, Barnabas and Saul are expendable. They're replaceable. They're unnecessary. They've done such a good job teaching that they can leave. I read a statement by an 18th, a Christian teacher in the 1800s, a guy named Augustus Strong. He said, the test of a pastor's ministry is not while he's at the church, but after he leaves the church. Then you'll know if he made people dependent on him or on Christ. Paul and Barnabas became expendable. The church could continue without them. and they got sent out. Now, you wonder, like, you know, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to have two of you go to missions. And they would say, so is it going to be, you know, is it going to be Simeon? Is it going to be Lucius? Manaen, send him. Like, no, I'm actually sending Paul and Barnabas. He said, whoa, I don't think we could lose them. Actually, you can. We're all expendable except for God. And the leadership continues. The baton has been passed and it keeps going. The last point I have is this, that successful churches send missionaries. Successful churches send missionaries. So we don't just want your church to grow. We want your church to become a sender. And you might plant other churches in Stockholm, or you might have people that drive an hour to get here, and you say, maybe we should target that community and start another church there. Or maybe you send them internationally. But your desire is not only that you radiate outwards, but you're actually willing to give of people to send them out. I pastored in Atlanta. And by God's grace, we grew in number. But then the last few years I was there, the church got smaller. Not just because people moved away, or not because people got angry with me and drifted. The church got smaller because by God's grace, we got to send a dozen families out to be pastors or missionaries. I have pictures of the church praying for a family that we sent to South Africa. And then we got to send two families to Indonesia, and we got to send a family to Nepal. And you say, man, you needed those people. We did. We needed every one of those families, but not as much as Nepal needed them. Not as much as Indonesia needed them. So there's a training center. This place is not a retirement home. This place is not a monastery. It's not a vacation place. This is a training center. And eventually, this is going to be a launching pad to send people out. What God is doing here, wouldn't you love to see this church duplicated all over Sweden, all over Scandinavia? Healthy churches send. See, at the beginning, I said that, you know, obviously this church is succeeding because it's getting bigger. A church succeeds when it reaches the lost, when it disciples people through the scripture to become more like Jesus, when it serves other people generously, when it trains leaders, when it sends out church planters or missionaries. Sometimes a successful church doesn't get larger. Sometimes a successful church gets smaller on purpose because God is continuing his work. I love what God is doing here. I'm so happy, Ursula, Joe, I'm so happy for how God has sustained you and is using you, and I'm so happy to see what's happening here. But I'm not content. I want to see more. I have a nephew. His name is Jonathan. And Jonathan now is 26. Jonathan has Down syndrome. You know Down syndrome? Jonathan has Down syndrome. He's so sweet. He's so kind, so loving. When he was about 3 years old, we were at a kind of a carnival, you know, like an amusement park. And Jonathan was my buddy. He's 3 years old, and there was a slide. Do you know these slides? They go down like one, two, three. Maybe you sit on a mat, or you sit on a bag or something. And you just go down this. It was, you know, it wasn't crazy. But I asked him, I said, Jonathan, do you wanna go with Uncle Chris and ride that? And he stiffened and he was nervous, but he says, okay. So I'm holding his hand and we're walking up the stairs, and after the first flight of stairs, he couldn't move his legs anymore. So I picked him up and I'm carrying him, and then after the second flight of stairs, he's squeezing my neck. I tell him, are you sure you want to do this? And he kind of said yes, and we get up there, and I sit him on my lap, and I'm all ready to go. We have a whole family waiting for us, cheering at the bottom. I said, Johnny, you want to do this? And he didn't move. I mean, he was stiff as a board. I said, okay, here we go, one, two, three. And I push off, and we go vroom, vroom, vroom. We get to the bottom. I'm waiting for him to scream. or cry. And when he finally can communicate, he used sign language. And he went like this. Do you know what this is? It means more. Here's this little 3-year-old boy. He's like, that was terrifying. Do it again. More. When you see God working in your church, I hope there's joy. I hope there's gratitude. I hope there's worship. But we want more. We want to see more people come to know Jesus as Savior. We want to see more people being discipled. We want to see more leaders being trained. We want to see more churches planted. We want it to happen again and again. And we read in Acts that what happened in Antioch began to happen in other places. And finally, the leaders looked at the church and they said, these people have turned the world upside down. All right, Lord, that's what we want. By your grace, we want to see Christians expand. We want more people to know Jesus. Turn Sweden upside down through the power of the gospel. And we'll be jealous that nobody gets glory except for you. Not us. Jesus gets the glory for his work. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for what you're doing here. I pray for your continued blessing on Calvary Stockholm. Pray for more Christians to come to faith. Even today, if there's someone who hasn't yet trusted Jesus, might today be the day. I pray for Christians to grow in holiness, to have a heart for purity, to study the scriptures, to be courageous. Even though they're frightened, help them to be courageous to give the gospel to their neighbors, to their family members, co-workers. I pray that we'll see you do more. And I pray, Lord, that 5 years, 10 years from now, we'll look and we'll just shake our heads at the power of God that has been displayed. Do your work. And we're claiming your promise, Jesus. You said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Build your church all over Sweden, all over Scandinavia. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.